I was sitting with a pastor this week, another pastor. I really did. And we had lunch together. He's become a friend of mine here in the last number of months. But he is a pastor from a completely, totally different tradition, religious tradition than I have ever been exposed to on a personal level. Now, he is still very much Christian, but it is still very, very much different than I grew up with. And we have just a great time when we get together. I was listening to him tell about a particular thing that they do in their church services frequently, you know, on Sunday mornings. And it's really a regular part of their worship. And I'm sitting there and I am full on stunned by the beauty and the simplicity of this thing that they do in their worship service. I'm just captured by it. I've never heard of it. It was just beautiful. Never once had I ever thought about doing anything like that in our church service, nor has anything like that ever been done in any church service that I have been part of. So I say to him across the lunch table, where did you come up with something like that? It is like genius. He looks at me and he goes, dude, we've been doing it over 1,000 years in my church. He comes from a religious tradition that is well over 1,000 years old. Came from Europe, and it's just something that they have participated in. He goes, it's no big deal. I go, yes it is, I never heard of it. It's so awesome that you would do that. And we have this dialogue back and forth that I absolutely had no clue where he was coming from. Church history is 2,000 years old. Christian church history is 2,000 years old. If you take and you add on an additional 4,000 or 5,000 years of Jewish history, depending on the historian that you talk to, that is thousands and thousands and thousands of years of people worshiping God as a group of people. Church history is more than this little tiny timeline that we view the history from. I mean, my personal church tradition, my theological tradition that I was raised in, that I studied in, that I went to seminary for, and so on and so forth, barely over 150 years old. That's where my theological tradition started, about 150, 160 years ago. That isn't anything more than a dot on the timeline of church history. So much more. Today is not going to be a history lesson per se, but part of this perspective has to come from understanding that we are not alone in this, that we have a beginning that is a long, long time ago. You've heard this before, I hope. And on the seventh day, God rested. Remember that one? On the seventh day, God rested. Look, we're not going to sit here and have any creation evolution debates and anything like that. You know, we've got a couple of pages in the Bible that lay out the beginning of humanity as we know it, certainly creation as we know it, and we've come to understand it. And on this seventh day, after God had labored, however he had labored, he established a day that would be for rest. It says, on the seventh day, God rested. Now, between you and me, I don't think God was tired. That has never entered into the equation for me at all. That somehow the King of the universe, the author of existence, the one who is the beginning and the end, all wrapped in one, somehow needed a recliner at the end of 6 days because he was a little tired having done stuff. No. What God did, at least in my understanding as I look through the flow of Scripture, is that He was establishing pattern. A pattern of rest. The word for rest in the Hebrew language, which is where we first see that word, the word is Shabbat. It is where we get our understanding of the English word Sabbath. Sabbath, Shabbat, seven, and rest are all the same word. They all have the same etymology. On the seventh day, God rested. The seventh day was the only day that was given a special name. All of the other names were just days. At least until somebody came along and said that Sunday would be the sun day and Monday would be moon day and, you know, that kind of stuff. But the seventh day was always Shabbat. It was always Sabbath. It always was about rest. Sometime later in history, God passes down the commands from on high. And the fourth command that God gave to Moses to pass on to the children of Israel was, you remember this one? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember the seventh and keep it holy. Remember rest and keep it holy. Now look, I am talking to a group of people in this room, including myself, who continue to know and experience less and less and less about rest. It is not part of our agenda anymore to rest. I was reading that in Germany they still honor the day of rest. It's a government edict that they are to rest. There is a day of rest. Do you know what would happen in our country if we said to people, you can't work on Sundays anymore? Yeah, we think we see revolt now. Okay? We don't honor rest. Some would say we don't honor God anymore either. You see? Something happened in history. The Sabbath for the Jews was kept as a holy day, a day of rest. And then, after Jesus was born and lived and died on the cross and was raised from the dead, a new day was declared as the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Not Saturday anymore, but Sunday, the first day, as the Lord's Day, that we would honor for worship and rest. Look, nobody is for sure how this happened. If you claim to have the book that tells the absolute truth for all time of why it shifted from Saturday to Sunday, I'm going to tell you, I don't believe it. There are so many stories in history of how it shifted, but it did. Certainly there is truth to the fact that Christians, the followers of Christ, that first generation of Christ followers, there was something special about Sunday because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And we believe that over time, early on, that day shifted from Saturday to Sunday as the day of worship. But then we know that in about 320 AD, whenever the Constantine, the emperor of the Roman Empire, he passes down an edict over the entire known world that the day of rest, the day of worship, was going to be on Sundays. And any of those, I was reading out of the Canon of Laodicea. Now that is some hot reading, okay? If you want to spend an evening reading some of that stuff. And it was like right there in print, it says, that for all time and for all people, Sunday will be known as the day of worship, and not Saturdays like those Judaizers who are anathema to God. Okay? Anathema is just sickening to God. That was how the high Roman emperor spoke of anybody who was not part of the Roman Empire's church. You know, it was rough. So history shifted. And for the last 1700 plus years, the primary day of worship for the Christian church has been on Sundays. Now, Jews still worship on the Sabbath. There are a handful of Christian groups that are called, they are Seventh-day Christians. They worship on Saturdays instead of Sundays because of their understanding of the Bible. But for the rest of us, we have grown up with the tradition of meeting together on Sundays. Here's the deal for today. Okay, history lesson is over. Do you feel warm and well-fed, getting that? I'm afraid that, and I'm not putting this in some historical context because it's happened all along. I'm afraid we took something that God set aside as special, where He said this concept of remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. When the early church shifted that day of rest and that day of worship over to Sunday, I think it kind of flowed seamlessly into that day. But throughout history, we have taken the sacredness of a particular day that had some really, really significant meaning, and we've made this day, this Sunday, into something it was never, ever designed to be, making it both way more than it was supposed to be, and in some cases, way less than it was supposed to be. But not following in the footsteps of the early church. Look, gathering together, the church gathering together in groups to give a collective praise to God is not just a nice idea. It's not just something that we do to fill up the first day of the week. That's not the purpose of this. This collective praise that the church was instructed to do was not just for their own well-being. It was a command from the Most High God as central to life and relationships. It was the norm of the early church was to gather together. And when they gathered together, they prayed. They studied the Scriptures. They ate together. They had communion with each other. They collected money. We have evidence in Scripture that first day of the week was a day that they often collected money to take care of business on that day. So we walk in sacred footsteps in what we do when we gather on Sundays. But for them, their gathering together on Sundays was central to their lives as family. It was something that they viewed that they could not do without because it was an extension of their family life together and of the collective rhythms of their faith. They could not have been followers of Jesus without gathering together the way that they did. History shows that. And we live in a time and a day and an age when people can say, I can be a Christian. I don't need to go to church. I can be a follower of Christ without being part of the church. I'm tired of the church. I don't want to be part of that anymore. That thinking would not have existed in the first century. Not at all. Reducing, and I'm going to say something offensive, and I've said this before, and really, for some of you who are sitting there, you're going, in your head, you're probably going, oh, he's going there again, isn't he? Well, yeah, I am, because it is something that I know that I need to be continually reminded of, and I sense that it would be good for all of us to be continually reminded of these things. When the church or I'm not even going to put the word the. When church is reduced to a weekly big show. Okay, anybody offended? You know what I'm saying. When church is reduced to a weekly big show, it was not the plan. It was not the way it was designed from the beginning. Was that this weekly thing was going to happen and the entire week was situated around it so everybody could get to this big thing that happened. It was not that way in the days of the Roman Empire. It was not that way in the Middle Ages or during the Reformation. And nor is it to be that way now. Here's what you've heard before. It bears repeating. Church is not an event. Church is not a program. It's not a performance. It's not a spectator sport. It's not a day. Church is us. Church is people. We can gather as the church. We can perform as the church. We can serve as the church. We can sing as the church. We can even establish days of the week that we gather together more often than the other days. But we cannot ever, ever misunderstand that church is people. Church is we. Somehow, somewhere along the line, we were taught, I was taught, that church was about putting all of our emphasis, or almost all of our emphasis, on what happened on Sundays. You know what I'm talking about. Somewhere, somehow, going to church became the standard of following Jesus. I go to church. Not I am the church. I go to church. And then our focus turned. And it turned on to what happens on Sundays. The emphasis on the sermon and on the band and on the programs and the buildings and the budget and the staff. Look, years ago I used to teach this. I literally used to teach this. It was a thing called church growth theory. And I taught it in Bible college and in seminary. And it was the science of how to grow churches. The sciences of how to get bigger as a church. So I understood a lot of that kind of stuff. And one of the things that I was taught back in those days, and that I taught others early on, I don't teach anymore, but I early on I taught it, was that 75 to 80% of a church's budget and energy and resources needed to be spent on the Sunday morning production. Think about that. 75 to 80% of the church's budget needed to be directly related to what happened in the building on Sunday morning. So the things we bought, the equipment we have, the technology we have, the staff that we hire, the buildings that we build, the promotion and the marketing that we have is all about getting people to come to our building on Sunday mornings. That was a theory of church growth, of how the church was going to grow bigger, faster. And we all believed it. Everything funneled in to Sundays. That is where this happens. And over the course of just my lifetime, I've seen this shift where the emphasis in a church is placed on how great the pastor is and how great and awesome the band is and how many people you have coming and how much money is coming in. And I'm going to tell you, as your friend, a lot of that is really, really good and really important. It just has to be balanced. We have to have perspective when we look at it, because I think God has always had a slightly different perspective when He said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You see? There's something really different about that than what we often see anymore. And even though a lot of what we do is so good, it can easily miss the point. So here's my reminder to you today. When we as individuals, when we as church staff or leaders or whoever, we're all in this together. When we make church life, I'm just using the simplest term that I can, when we make church life all or mostly about Sundays, one of the things that it does is it says that this day and these events that happen on this day are more holy, more important, and more worthy of our time than the everyday practice of living out our life with Jesus. We hear it in a dozen different ways. You've said it. I know my parents said it to me. I've heard it 1,000 times in this building. Don't run, you're in God's house. You can't say that from up there in front. It's Sunday. I've seen, because I tend to gravitate to the male side of this dialogue, I have heard wives say to husbands, stop talking like that, you're in God's house. This is Sunday. Can't you just clean up your act for one day a week? Now, that sounds funny, but there is an underlying concept that we have held on to as the people of God for hundreds of years. You know what? This being upstaged by cute babies. I'm at a loss. God, I can't win. I love being in a church family that can do this. Okay, I really do. I do. Don't leave. Sit down. Okay, you want to come up here? Stand at the microphone, Zach. Okay. Whatever. You know, it is a pretty good example. My guess is that there are not a lot of churches that would do that in their big show on Sunday mornings. Oh gosh. This idea that has crept into our way of thinking that somehow, if I can give God one day of my week, then everything's okay. And the truth of the matter is that God walks with you every day. Jesus stands by you every day. He is our source of life and fellowship and hope every moment of every day. And every day is sacred. There is not one day that is more church day than others. That is not what God meant when He said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Okay? Not at all. When we make things about Sunday, it says that, it just inadvertently says that certain people are more important because those are the people that make Sundays happen. There are those who do ministry, and then there are those who watch people do ministry, and that happens in all of its glory on Sundays. It was never meant to be that way. And whether it was the priest in the Catholic Church in the 1200s or the celebrity pastor down the street today, it is not designed to be that way. Church is something entirely different. And I can't speak for other churches anymore. I used to be able to, but I can't any longer. But I can speak for us today. We don't want church to be about Sundays here. We don't. We want it to be about the other 6 days also, because they are just as important. Don't misunderstand what I am saying. It doesn't mean we don't care about this day. This day is very important because we all live such hectic lives, to be able to set aside at least one moment of the week for us all to come back together and collectively praise God and collectively reenact our faith in front of each other and gather the necessary enthusiasm that comes from knowing we're not alone. Oh, it is important. It is very important. But let's just make sure it's important for the right reasons. Making church about a weekly meeting and a location misses the heart and the richness of the teaching of especially the New Testament. We are just as much, and I would say you personally are just as much North Point. You are just as much the church of God when you leave this building as when you are here. You see that? You are just as much. You are not any less the church of God. I am not any less God's family when I walk out of the building and lock it and go on about my day on Sunday. I'm not any less. There's nothing taken away from me because this meeting has ended. Rather, it is just beginning because the other 6 days are starting. And we get to go be the church the rest of the time. We're not going to study these passages. We don't have enough time. We weren't anyway. But I just want you to see it. And let the truth of just the statements of God's Word sink in to you. Some things that Paul and I believe Peter wrote, and John also wrote about the church. He wrote to Timothy, "I am writing you these instructions so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth." One of the first pictures, and really one of probably my favorite picture of who the church is that we are a household. We are, by nature, brothers and sisters. Look, I grew up in a church, some of you did also, where people address each other as brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. I don't miss that. Okay, and if you come up to me and go, "So, Brother Farah, let me ask you a question." You'll probably get slapped. It'll be an involuntary reaction on my part, and you need to forgive me, but it doesn't fly with me anymore. But what does fly with me is that you are still speaking truth. Is that when we are in the household of God, we are family. We are brothers and sisters. There's roles to play. There's loyalty that is extended to each other. And you know what? Even though you want to give the boot to some of your family members every now and then and go, you're not even in our family anymore. Okay? You can't do that because they're family. That's the same way it is in the church. We are in this together. There's a built-in loyalty that happens because the church is not a meeting. The church is family. The church is people. It's alive and well every day of the week and not just on Sundays. Look at this one that Paul writes to Timothy also. "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." This picture of the church being the army. Look, I don't think Paul had for one second the idea that what he was talking about was something militaristic. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about the picture of what it's like to be a band of brothers and a band of sisters together. In the army, there aren't any days off. There's no day. The battle doesn't go, "Oh, time out. It's Sunday. We're not going to fight." Okay? Pretty much certain that Satan doesn't do that. Going, "Okay, we're going to give you guys a day off so you can go rest, so you can come back out and fight again." You see, army is always, always in the battle. And when you're in the army, you do what you're told. You do what you're told. And I'll just state this as if it needs to be stated. The army of God has one commander. And it's not a human being. Jesus is our commander. He's the only one. He's the only boss. He's the only one that gives marching orders. People don't do that. Paul writes in Ephesians, "In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. We're a building fit together. Every person plays a role. And if you build a building and you take, you know, one block out, or you don't mix the mortar right, or if you don't put enough water in the cement when you pour the footing, or the stud is cut the wrong size, the building is weaker. That's the picture that Paul is painting for us. The church is like a building where everybody plays their part. You're part of something much bigger than yourself. I love that picture. Here's another one. This comes right directly from the mouth of Jesus. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom, little flock. Okay, look, this one just makes me laugh. Because there are times that I just feel like we're a bunch of sheep just wandering around and bumping into each other in the pen. Just, you know, going all over the place. But the one thing about the pen is that we've got the shepherd, and there's a fence around us, and being part of the flock of God means that we are cared for, we are secure, we are loved, our shepherd knows our name. There are just so many things about this, but understand, this isn't about meeting on Sundays. We're not talking about a Sunday meeting, we're talking about a life. We're talking about this wonderful thing that God has given to us. There's just a couple more. I could go on, but I'm not. This is out of the book of Revelation. John wrote this: I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. We are the bride of Christ. We are His bride. The symbolism is so rich and so overpowering. There are not enough words to explain what this means to us. But it is about relationship. It's about belonging. It's about identity. It's about covenant. It's about the covenant relationship that we have with God and that we are drawn into with each other. Finally, last one. I left this one for last just because I like it. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are citizens. We are citizens of a separate kingdom. We as the family of God, the bride of Christ, the flock, the building, the army, and a dozen other ones in Scripture all come down to this one. We pledge allegiance to only one kingdom. We live in many other places. That's the fascinating thing about the kingdom of God, is that there are Christians in all sorts of other lands and all sorts of other kingdoms on earth. But there is only one kingdom that we pledge allegiance to, and that is the kingdom of God. And we are citizens in that kingdom, and we play by completely different rules all the time. I'll have the band come up. Well, I'm going to end with this. The church meeting, even this day, Sundays, when we gather together, I see it as being incredibly important. I hope you do also. But I want you to see it as important for the right reasons. A church meeting together, especially this one, when we are gathered together, more of us at one time than at any other time in the week. The church meeting is meant to be a launch pad. It is intended to be a place where the followers of Jesus experience the presence of God, and we experience the power of community, and leave from here more motivated than we were before to carry and relay the hope of Christ to a world that needs it. This is simply a launch pad. Until all of us together collectively view church not as a meeting, not as a law, not as a burden around our neck to take time away from our busy schedules when we'd really rather be at home resting. But we see church as people sent out into the community to act like God's hands and God's feet to anybody that we pass. Until we see that, I'm afraid that church is never going to be more than a clubhouse for like-minded people to get together to stay away from all the others, or a smorgasbord for spiritual consumers. What do you have to offer me? Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to be that kind of church. I read this week. It is horribly cheesy. You'll go, really, Mike, you're going to say this? Yeah. I read this, and I loved it. Guy wrote, "Our church..." I can't believe I'm saying it. "Our church is not like Burger King, where you can have it your way. Our church is more like Home Depot. You can do it, and we can help you." I loved that. I absolutely loved that. Church service. A church service is not a show. It's a call to action. And that's why we come. That's why we gather together.